Praise the Lord. God is faithful. Even when we don't deserve it, he's always blessing and showing favor to us. Thank you, Sister Roberta, for those selections, especially the Blenrites. They sound almost like you when you sing. Beautiful. And I thank all the saints that are online, on the phone, some of you on your telephone, and those of you who are on Zoom. We thank God for Zoom. Thank God for our technical team for assisting us to cause the worship to run smoothly. So thank you, Elder Harvey, Brother Carlos, Brother Jared, and those who are working in the background to make our service run smoothly. I want to thank our treasury team for all the hard work you do in working to count our funds and account for them so that the work of God can go forward even in a difficult time. And so as we go into the word of God, let us bow our heads as we pray. Our Father, what a privilege it is for us to be together. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Even when we don't deserve it, you show us great favor. And now as the word of God is presented, may it not be Glenn Baxter, may it be the Holy Spirit speaking to each of our hearts, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to thank my elder team, Elder Cliff, and Elder Perrineau for their participation in the worship this morning. And as we look to the word of God, it's a tough scripture, Ezekiel 14, 12 through 23. I read through my Bible and I've come to the place where I find pleasure in reading the Bible, because then the Holy Spirit can speak to me and I don't necessarily have to hear the commentary of someone else, because then I can hear from the Holy Spirit. And as I read through the book of Ezekiel, I came across this chapter and I was stuck on it. And the Lord impressed me that I need to prepare a message on it. And this is what I've done. And I've been beaten up. I've been trying to cut the message, to chip it away and make it shorter, but the Lord wouldn't have me leave one word out. So here it is. The title of my message is Prospering in a Pandemic. Prospering in a Pandemic. And so the question today is, how do I prosper in a pandemic? What is the difference between an epidemic and a pandemic? COVID-19 was first detected on November 17th, 2019 in China. And it first came to our shores on the 15th day of January, when a citizen of the United States from Washington State returned and was discovered to have COVID-19 on the 21st of January. And so on Elder Johnson's birthday — Elder Johnson just celebrated his birthday, tongue in cheek, his 40th birthday. He looks vibrant and strong still. But on the 21st of January, it was confirmed for the first time that it had traveled. Because we're so interconnected, something that happens in China, a half a world away, can arrive on our shores within 2 months. It then was designated as a pandemic because it spread all the way from the West Coast all the way to the East Coast, or in fact, it went through Europe. Whatever happened in Europe came to New York, and it kept on rushing all through the country, and everyone who thought, well, we're not having it as bad as New York, well, here comes California, California's turn, and they're having it really bad now out in California. And so this disease that is prevalent over the whole country, and in this case, the entire world, is called a pandemic. But the scripture that Elder Samir read talks about pestilence. Pestilence, on the other hand, is an infectious or contagious disease that reaches epidemic proportion. And this word is found throughout the Old Testament books. But I thank God that there's a promise. And it seems like, Elder Cliff, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you as you prepared that call to worship, because for weeks now, the Lord has been, I spend time and allow the word to speak to me as well. And here's what the Lord said. You read that for the opening, for the call to worship. He says in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, this is what we call pandemic, pestilence. If my people, aren't we all God's people, saints, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. So what's happening to us is as a result of S-I-N. And he says he will heal our lands. So here are the steps that we can take in order to prosper in this pandemic. First step is humility. Don't boast or think we've got this, or this is going to go away, or we can ignore it. We see the results of lack of humility. We have over 400,000 cases, the worst country to suffer from this pandemic in the world. We're the richest, so-called the richest, the most smart people, but yet because of our lack of humility, because of our arrogance, we're suffering. And by the time the new president says in a little while, by the spring, we will have at least 500,000 dead people in this country. And everybody's afraid, because you're wondering, is it you? Will you be among those 500,000 people who die as a result of this pandemic? So the first step to prosper in a pandemic is humility. The second step is prayer. We've got to learn how to pray. Stop praying these little Mickey Mouse prayer. God, bless me with this, this, and this. Things. We need a relationship with God. And so prayer is important. Seeking God's presence is very important. Thank God for the ladies who are praying for our children every Thursday. The ladies have been praying for all week at 6 o'clock in the morning. They get up out of their beds, they pray for us, pray for our families, pray for our children, and it's been going on for 11 years. Thank God for Power Hour. They meet and they pray. That's important. Seeking God's presence. And we've got to stop behaving wickedly. Yeah, we can pray all we want, pray for blessings and so on. But if after we've gotten up off our knees, we're still behaving in an evil, morally wrong way, unpleasant and causing harm, God can't hear us. So here's another promise that God has given to us. He says, he shall cover thee. Praise God. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Psalm 91, 4 through 6. And so here's the ancient word being repeated in our day. When we study our Sabbath school lesson and we get the example of what Israel and what Judah did, as we studied this past week, we see how the leaders behaved wickedly. And as a result, the people suffered because of David's sin. His kingdom was divided, and 10 tribes went north and two tribes remain in Jerusalem. So the ancient word, brothers and sisters, is being repeated in our time. He says, "For I've set my face against this city." That's then. But he set his face against this nation, against this planet, for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Jeremiah 21, 8 through 10. You see, those prophets, they preached a different kind of message than preachers of today are preaching. They talked about the judgment of God. All we want to talk about is the love of God. But sometimes, did you know that love and justice go hand in hand? Jeremiah 21, 14 says, "But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him." You know how many people have left New York City since this pandemic started? Millions of people have left the Big Apple because all crowded together in under each other. And as a result, you saw how many died up there in New York City. He says, "For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know." What is the purpose of it? God is not punishing us without purpose. There's a purpose behind it. "So that they shall know, and we shall know who God is, who is in charge." And so he says, "I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." You see, when God wanted to get the slaves out of Egypt, his children, you see, God always looks out for the least and the last and the left behind. And so he chose, because of Abraham's faithfulness, he chose them, his children, his descendants, to become his special people. And in order to get them out of Pharaoh's clutches, he had to send pestilence on Pharaoh. And he's going to send the plagues again. And so the first step in order to prosper in a pandemic, brothers and sisters, write it down, we must return to the Lord. Many of us have wandered far away from God. And like the songwriter says, we've got to come home. I'm coming home. I've done all that I thought I was big and bad enough to do, and it's time to stop and take stock. So pestilence is frequently associated with the term sword, famine, as in the expression by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. "When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblations, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." So when you're praying, what kind of prayer are you praying? Gimme, 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 or change me, change me, change me? Ezekiel 12, 16 says, "I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abomination among the heathens, whether they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord." God's purpose is in afflicting us is so that we would turn. We will know God. But thank God, yes, while there's all that going on, there's hope in the pandemic. You see, human history has so often demonstrated the tragic sequence of the scourge of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And so by the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these three evils, they were grouped together in a fixed proverbial form. Pestilence were stated by Jesus to be one of the signs of his return. And we who are living at this time knows that the signs are fast fulfilling. Jesus is about to come, for he says In Matthew 24:7-8, for a nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these, Jesus says, are the beginning of sorrows. So here we are in a pandemic. This is not the end. They had a pandemic 100 years ago, and they survived it, and they made it through, and they went back to normal, life as usual, back to a new normal, living and loving and doing all kinds of things. And the country, our nation, has deteriorated to the point where it is now. And we want to get ready to fix it up, build back better. I want to build back better in heaven. This world is not fixable, saints. Because there will be great earthquakes in diverse places, and famine and pestilence, fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. This past Sunday, January 17th, marks 26 years ago when in 1995, a major earthquake struck the city of Kobe, Japan, killing 6,000 people instantly. 45,000 people were homeless, and the cost of this earthquake was $100 billion in damage. And the government spent years constructing new facilities to attract the people who had been displaced, who left after the quake, to return. And then we had another one, another earthquake in 2011, March 11, 2011, another major earthquake. So they're happening. And Revelation tells me that, and I looked and behold, a pale horse, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Even secular people are talking about this. They're likening what we're experiencing to the four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation. And he says, and I looked and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Mercy. Death and mourning and famine shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. So the judgment of God is on this land. And it's about the heart. You see, the theme of false prophets and the elders of Israel, they emphasized the prosperity of the nation. And though they were removed from Jerusalem, the problem remained with them because it was a heart issue. We can come to church and get our praise on, but then after church is over, we take off our Sabbath suits. The heart isn't changed because we go back to our default. Our default position is an idolatrous heart, taking care of self. Me, myself, and I. And so Ezekiel associates the idolatry of the elders or the leaders with the deceptive message of the false prophets. And this indicates that the ones accepting the false message were indeed not victims, but were in a sense complicit in the deception because their hearts were not with God. We must return to God's way. Not my way or the highway, God's way. And we don't do everything as a man thinks in his heart. We do what we think is right without regard to what the word of God. And so this is why the ancient word, we must take heed to it. Because all of the examples that we study in our Sabbath school lesson, and you hear these wonderful elders of Pisgah preach, it's to help us. So we don't push it off into history, we bring it home to us because we're doing the very same thing. Here's what the word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 5. For the time will come, here it is, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That's Paul talking to Timothy. And so God insists that they will be his people, and our job is to point them to the source of their strength. And so Ezekiel's priestly training and prophetic calling helped him understand the relationship between a prophetic proclamation and holy living. What we hear must translate into change, not confirmation of bad behavior that we're already practicing. Can't be in one ear and out the other. We take notes when the sermon is going on, and then we throw them away. We don't regurgitate it and sort of masticate it and chew it and understand it and look, check our lives to see what we're doing. What are the practices and the habits that we've formed, whether we are conforming to God's requirements or not? That is insanity when we do the same thing and expect a different outcome. Sermon after sermon after sermon, we hear them, but is it affording a change in how we live? And so just as Israel was instructed about the sanctity and the purity of life as they were moving into the promised land, so in Ezekiel, they were instructed as to who would go back to the promised land as the remnant, to repent and to renounce their idols. And so restoration is twofold, brothers and sisters. God calls his people to return to him in faithfulness and to return and to turn away from idolatry. So it's important to do the right thing, but it's also important to turn away from the things of the world. Some of the elders or leaders did not see any problem with serving idols in their hearts, while at the same time going to God's designated spokesperson to hear God's word. God would have none of their religious double-mindedness. Neither would he have of ours. If we have divided hearts, we serve God one day and we keep the Sabbath like our Sunday friends keep Sunday. After the sermon is over, we go do our thing and we plan for the activities after the Sabbath, or we bust the Sabbath wide open and do our thing on it. So, well, this is Sabbath activity. I'm supposed to enjoy myself and do what we want on the Sabbath and call it the delight. No. And so God would have none of their religious double-mindedness, neither would he have for us. He would set his face against such people, making the wicked a negative example. And so this is true then, and it is true now. The soul that turneth away after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Leviticus 20 verse 6. A lot of the movies that you call entertainment and you sit and waste your money on Netflix watching junk, junk in, junk out, because the occult and Hollywood run hand in hand. And that's what excites people, the occult and the supernatural. I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Ye shall know that I am the Lord, Ezekiel 14:8. Deuteronomy 28:37 says, thou shalt become an astonishment and a proverb and a byword among all nations, whether the Lord shall lead thee. So America is going through what it has earned by its attitude. God's involvement consisted of both establishing and permitting circumstances in which he knew the deception of an already recalcitrant and rebellious people would occur. And he used these circumstances to bring out his will in their punishment. Here's an example. Sometimes we think God did it, but let's guess what? It's our choices that have done it. In the Old Testament, wicked King Ahab, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up to Ramoth Gilead and fall there? And on one said on this manner, and another said on that manner, there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these preachers, false shepherds, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. 1 Kings chapter 22, 19 through 23. I changed the word from prophets to pastors. You'll see them on the YouTube. You can fill your belly with all kinds of lies that are not from the word of God, but to make you feel good. Motivational speeches to make you think you have your destiny in your hand and you can do anything you want. If it's not in God's will, it will never prevail. It will never succeed. Goes on to say, the word of God goes on to say, then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. And so how are we going to prosper in a pandemic? We got to love the truth. Righteousness. If you don't love truth and you like lies, you'll receive it. And you'll think you're internalizing truth because you're self-deceived. And so those foolish prophets and pastors today who benefit from capitalizing on the fears of people with words of peace would be destroyed by God. This is an announcement of complete annihilation. Therefore, thus said the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I'm against you, saith the Lord. Mercy, when God is against you, it's a tough place to be. I'm against thee, saith the Lord. Mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be of my people, neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. Prosperity, when there's no prosperity. We cannot prosper outside of God's will, brothers and sisters. And it's not money that's prosperity. It is having a mind made up to do God's will. And so I read where the millionaires and the billionaires are making money hand over fist now, even in this pandemic. The richest people are getting richer and poor people are getting poorer. People are homeless. People have no food, no food security. They don't know what they're going to eat after they eat the last meal. And so we're in a day when the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And so judgment was not the final word. Herein lay an instructive warning to Ezekiel. He needed spiritual discernment because he had people with idolatrous hearts coming to him and seeking a word from God. And so God desired to restore his people to a faithful covenant relationship with him. And consequently, he would see to it that false leaders would not make his people wander around like lost sheep. Because they want to feel good. They want their head pat and their tummy rub. He says, my sheep wander through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, my shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because of my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10. Some serious words. These are the ancient words God was talking to the people back then, but more so now. And so how are we going to prosper in a pandemic? The third thing is, in order to prosper in a pandemic, we've got to listen to God-led leaders. Everybody who calls himself a leader is not a leader, because a leader leads by example, not just rhetoric. The life of the leader, if it doesn't match what he's saying, he's a false shepherd. And if he's just in it for gain for himself, you know he's not sent by God. And so we're going to prosper when we listen to God-led leaders. In fact, you become a leader led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because we're all influencers. A leader is an influencer. We influence people for good. We influence our families for good or for bad. So in your home, you've got to be the leader. Even when things are not going right, you speak the truth. When you see your children wandering and drifting, you don't go along with them and coddle them and make them feel good. You tell them you are wrong. You can't live in my home and do this. And so a survivor will be left denying any idea of corporate righteousness by proxy. God told his people not to rest their spiritual laurels on their heroes, the heroes of their faith. And so he summarizes the modes of punishment described earlier: famine, wild beasts, the sword, pestilence, or plague, which were part of the covenant curse. He made the people's true condition clear to them. Reaffirming the terror of his just punishment, God then announced that he would preserve an unfaithful remnant from Jerusalem to be taken to Babylon. Their rebellious and corrupt way of life, even in exile, would demonstrate that the Lord was just in his judgment against Jerusalem. So even after they've been punished, they still can't change. They think it's going to be all right. And so they go into exile doing the same thing as they were doing in Jerusalem. But the Lord promised Ezekiel that by observing the evidence of rebellion in the former inhabitants of Jerusalem, he would be comforted knowing that the Lord did what was right. You know, when we get what's coming, we can only say, Lord, I deserve what I'm getting, what I'm going through because of the choices I made. And so the reputation of Noah, Daniel, and Job at the end of each section in our scripture reading, you want to read it yourself, Ezekiel 14, read the entire chapter. It brings out two very important practices in Israel's history: intercession by prayer and sacrifice, and number two, the effects of the presence of the righteous. You see, the prayer of intercession were an expression of righteousness, and Job interceded for his children. So thank God for those ladies who gather each morning on Thursday praying for the young people and the children of our church. Daniel interceded for Jerusalem. Noah interceded for his family after the flood when he expressed his faith and he offered a sacrifice as an act of atonement for their sin. Even those known for their righteous intercession could not secure or rescue others from the judgment to come. You see, although Noah was righteous, he could only save his family. He preached. He did his evangelistic outreach. He passed out tracts, but he couldn't save anybody else except his family. Because the righteous found favor in the eyes of God, others were enlivened and delivered. But Noah, it says in Genesis 6:8, says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. But Daniel, it says, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So even under the punishment of death and hardship, Daniel stood firm. Verse 17 says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. He was able to save the day. Judah's sin was so ingrained and malignant that the intercession of the faithful would bring no healing balm. And the Lord said unto Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will again pass by them no more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will raise again the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Amos 7:1-9. Read it, write it down, check it out. The plumb line is to show the standards. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be living examples to show what's right. The judgment is here stated as indeed a final one, and given the circumstance, it's unavoidable. What we're going through as a nation, what we're going through in our families is unavoidable, because if we're not following what God says, the outcome is predictable. Here's what the servant of God says in great controversy. Had not Jacob previously repented of his sin in obtaining the birthright by fraud, God would not have heard his prayer and mercifully preserved his life. Did you hear that? So when we sing, when we do wrong, we can't just say these Peter Pooter prayers and expect that it's going to be wiped away. There's got to be change. Amen. In the time of trouble, listen to this. If the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. While they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they have no concealed wrongs to reveal. Did you hear that? Their sins have gone beforehand to judgment and have been blotted out, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. Hallelujah. God will put a block in your mind of all the bad things you did in your past if you confess them and forsake them. But if we keep dragging them with us and our habits are controlling us, we're going to be in deep trouble when the time of trouble comes. Because all of those things, they're going to torture our minds. A lot of the sins that we have not let go of and confessed, and we keep ruminating on them, and it's causing us not to sleep well at night, and every chance the devil gets, he throws them back at us, is because we haven't let go of them and we have not stopped doing it. We keep harboring those things. Satan leads many to believe that God would overlook their unfaithfulness in the minor affairs of life, but the Lord shows in his dealing with Jacob that he will in no wise sanction or tolerate evil. All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven, hallelujah, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan. Let it go, saints. Bury it, burn it. The stuff that you have in your bookshelves and your entertainment cabinets, throw it out. Get rid of those Netflix accounts You sit there and you watch junk in, junk out. The more exalted their profession and the more honorable the position which they hold, the more grievous is their course in the sight of God, and the more sure the trumpet of their great adversary. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent time. The case of all such is hopeless. Brothers and sisters, we don't have time to be messing around. The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. A faith that will not faint, though severely tried. We've got to get our appetite under control. This is one of the things the Lord has helped me during this pandemic to work on. Don't eat when you feel the impulse to eat. Eat when you should eat. Some of us, we eat late at night and we go lay down on a full stomach. Some of us, we snack all through the day like grazing cattle. Get the appetite under control, not just the taste buds for the things that are harmful to us, but also other things that we crave. Liquor. Some people drink liquor, beer. They say it makes them relax. The period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. His victory is an evidence of the power of importune prayer. Importune means persistent, insistent, tenacious, persevering, dogged, unremitting, unrelenting, tireless. We got to pray all the time, not just morning and at noon and night, but all through the day, we should be in an attitude of prayer. All who will lay hold of God's promises as he did and be as earnest and persevering as he was will succeed as he succeeded. Hallelujah. Those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long, not these little short Mickey Mouse prayers, pray long and earnestly for his blessing, will not obtain it. Wrestling with God, how often, how few know what it is. How few have ever heard their souls drawn out after God with intensity and desire until every power is on the stretch. When waves of despair with no language can express sweep over the suppliant, how few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. When it looks dark and dismal, that's when our faith must get stronger. Those who exercise but little faith now are in the greatest danger of falling under the power of satanic delusions and the decree to compel the conscience. Even if they endure the test, they will be plunged into deeper distress and anguish in the time of trouble because they have never made it a habit to trust God. When stuff go bad, then we wring our hands and we say, woe is me, and we're ready to throw away our trust in God and try to find answers in men. The lessons of faith which they had neglected, they will be forced to learn under the terrible pressure of discouragement. We should now acquaint ourselves with God by proving his promises. Angels are recording every prayer that is earnest and sincere. Brethren, we should rather dispense with selfish gratification, praise God, than neglect communion with God. The deepest poverty, the greatest self-denial with his approval is better than riches, honors, ease, and friendship. Without it, we must take time to pray. Don't go to bed with the television on. Wake up with it, listening to all that junk. Because you can't change anything. The only thing we can change is our habits, what we allow to come into our minds. If we allow our minds to be absorbed by worldly interests, the Lord may give us time. By removing from us our idols of gold, our houses, or our fertile lands. those people in the earthquake in Kobe, Japan, all that they had was in their house. And it was wiped out in a few seconds. The young would not be seduced. Did you hear this for young folk listening? The young would not be seduced into sin. I know when we're young, we're dumb. And then after we get some wisdom down the road later on, we remember all the dumb stuff we did as teenagers. The young would not be seduced into sin if they would refuse to enter any path save that upon which they should ask God, could ask God's blessings. Don't go there if you can't pray there. In the messengers who bear the last solemn warning to the world would pray for the blessing of God, not in a cold, listless, lazy manner, but fervently and in faith, as did Jacob. They would find many places where they could say, I've seen God face to face, hallelujah, and my life is preserved, amen. They would be accounted of heaven as princes, having power to prevail with God and with men, amen. And so the time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess, which many are too indolent. That word is lazy to obtain. We want to be spoon-fed. We got to eat for ourselves. Don't wait for the sermon on Sabbath or for the Sabbath school teacher to feed you. Feed yourself. Don't wait for the power hour and the 6 o'clock morning prayer for your prayer life. You have to have your own prayer life. Amen? It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality, but this is not true of the crisis ahead of us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. In that time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God. And the scripture that we read in the scripture reading, it says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall not deliver their own, deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Parents can't save your children. They got to find it themselves. Amen. Ezekiel 14:20. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Did you hear that word? Oh, I'm not perfect. When we behave badly, we say, oh, I'm not perfect. But here's what the Sermon of God says. While our great high priest is making atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Hallelujah. Not even by thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. He used the appetite. Satan used hunger on Jesus. We can be perfect in Jesus. We can resist those urges to do wrong. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold. We all have our strong strengths and our weaknesses, and Satan knows it. He studies us, and he will put those sins before us. Some sinful desire is cherished by means of which his temptation asserts their power. But Christ declared of himself, and we want to be able to hear that said of us, the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing on me. Satan can't lay a glove on you when Jesus is with you. And Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him, hallelujah, that Satan could use to his advantage. So brothers and sisters, it's time for us to change clothes, put on Jesus's robe of righteousness, stop working in your flesh. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. Trouble sometimes are here. Yes, it is. So how are we going to prosper in a pandemic? Well, return to God. Return to the Lord. Love the truth. Listen to God-led leaders. In fact, be a Holy Spirit-led leader yourself. And so this song sums up all of this. We have the ancient word, holy word, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient word impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where we roam. Ancient word will guide us home. Hallelujah. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. Hallelujah. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient word impart, holy word of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy word, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient word impart. Ancient word, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient word impart. We have come, brothers and sisters. Let's open our hearts. Let the ancient word speak to us, but let's not keep it in history. Bring it to the present. Let's live what we read and let the ancient word impart. May God bless us.